We're reading our Bibles today, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, page 967 in the Church Bible, if that's the one that you're using, page 967, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're just going to read the first 15 verses, although the kind of context and the subject that Paul is speaking about goes into chapter 9 all the way down to verse 15. But we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're picking up at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness, as it is written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Well, may God help us as we think together about this reading. God willing, we're going to start a new series next. We finished Luke, and we're going to start a new series in the Epistle of John, 1 John. We're going to do that next week. But what I wanted to do today is, as we've been praying, and now we're thinking about what we might give to the life and ministry of the church for its future use, I thought it would be appropriate for us just to share together for a few moments on the subject of giving. And I've entitled our sermon today, The Joy of Giving. And I think we need to understand what it is when we give, whether it's our time and energy to the life of the church or whether it is our finances. There, to an extent, should be joy of giving. Now, I want to just underline that as a church, we don't often say much about giving. It is a personal thing. It is something individual. We encourage people. Certainly, when we come into a membership, we encourage you that we're giving to the local church, and we do all of that. And we need to understand that. So we don't say a lot when it comes to giving. Every now and again, we might say something, and we're taking this opportunity to do that today, just to speak for a few moments. And this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is going to form how we think about giving. And I hope you picked up the picture as we read about a church that didn't seem to have a lot, but they say, we want to give. And in fact, Paul says to them, I didn't even have to ask you about giving. You came to me and said, we want to give. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. But here we have Paul as he speaks about giving over these two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9. We'll also refer to a chapter in his first letters of the Corinthians, coming to that shortly. The first thing I want to say is that we have the motivation for giving in these verses. And the motivation is primarily, but not exclusively, in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. There may be days when we are totally penniless. We don't have enough to put credit on the mobile phone. We're desperate for the next wage or bit of pocket money, if we ever get pocket money as young people, that we can scrounge off our parent or parents. With three children, I know what it is when a daughter or a son used to come on the phone and the prefix to the conversation was, "Daddy, you know that I love you." And yes, I know you love me. Now what do you want? So there are days when we need things and we need help. Our state, though, of lacking is nothing, I would suggest, compared to the Macedonians who are, if you look in verse 2, facing a severe test of affliction, and extreme poverty is something that seems to be part of their experience. For all that, they are concerned for other people that are also facing difficulty. Verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Do you get the picture? Here's this church. They don't seem to have two shekels that they can rub together. And yet out of that, somehow, they're pooling their resources. They're bringing together their gifts, whatever they have. And they say, we want to give to those that need. I think that's just remarkable. This is sacrificial giving. This is giving joyfully and generously. It's maybe not a lot. It's what they can give. Paul is very clear when he gives teaching on this giving that we give out of what we got. We don't give what we don't have. We're not asking people to max out on their credit cards so that they can give to the life and ministry of this church. We are not asking for that whatsoever. We're asking people to give within their means. And your means is what it is, and you know what that means is. But certainly, we have got a church here that have kind of looked at the means that they've got, which isn't a lot, but they're still willing to give. I think I might be saying, and I have to say it to myself, given this picture, I'm probably thinking, well, there's a whole lot of people should be giving to me in these circumstances than me giving to everybody else. We might feel, and there may well be churches that will be willing to give to us. But I want us to understand that if that's the case, and that we will be looking for help in all sorts of areas. But I want us to understand that in our ministry, we're still a church that will receive, but we're a church that want to give as well, somehow, and in some form, and in some way. And we need to keep that very clearly in our minds. And the Macedonians are certainly up for that. Here we see the motivation and the joy of their service is embedded in their relationship to God. What's the motivation? It's the grace of God. That's what motivates their giving. It's what should motivate ours as well. When we are at our best, then our giving is saying, yes, God, you have done so much for me. You have blessed me with so much. Here I give, whatever I do. And unless that is a feature, then this act of giving will just be a mere legalistic code and something done out of duty or drudgery. Now, sometimes there is duty, but we don't have duty here with the Macedonians. We have delight. I want to give. and God help me is what we've got in these terms. And here they are. I mean, verse 4, they're begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Isn't that amazing? We want to be part of this. Don't stop us. We're begging to help. These are beggars wanting to help because they're in extreme poverty, if I could use that term. And yet they're willing. The second motivation is in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter, and that is Christ's work. Interestingly, look at verse 8. I say this is not a command. That's why we set out right at the beginning, listen, get the envelope, but you don't have to give. This is not a command. This is not an order. It's a plea. It's a call. But I don't say this is a command, Paul says, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So expressing will show something. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So Christ's work is a second motivation for giving. Firstly, it is God's grace, and secondly, it is Christ's work. So there's this feature of the cross. Our Christian lives are dominated, ordered, and controlled by our views of the cross. If we compared the action and words of Jesus, as we have it in John chapters 13 through 17, then we're aware that the words regarding service, mission, witness, loyalty, and commitment are all done in the shadow of the cross. And Paul here is not inciting referring to Jesus. He's not citing the fact of material poverty or riches. Rather, his poverty, Christ's poverty, was the incarnation and the cross, coming in human form as fully man yet still fully God. And that will ensure our spiritual wealth of unparalleled blessing in salvation because of what Christ has done for us. Verse 9. So our giving then is controlled by our view of the cross. We are not repaying God something. Don't misunderstand. Our giving isn't, I'm giving to repay God for what he's done for me. We're not giving to repay God anything, because we could never repay God. That's impossible. But we are giving in the knowledge of all that Christ has done for us. So is there not something delightful and joyous that our giving is moderated and motivated by the reality of Christ's remarkable commitment to us? So every time when we lift our offering and we pass the bags around and you put something in it or you pay by your direct debit, and sometimes our giving can be quite remote, but it's still important. And of course, any way that we can give will be important. But when we're giving, in a sense, when we think about what we're going to give to the church in terms of a direct debit or general giving or in a pledge, it is going to be motivated by the fact that God has graciously blessed us and that we're in Christ and Christ is giving everything for us. And there's the joy of our giving. And we could almost say, I could never give enough. I could never, even with my whole life, give enough. But I can give what I can. And Paul's clear, we give what we can. But I would suggest that there's some degree of sacrifice. The Macedonians certainly are feeling the sacrifice of the moment as they give out of their poverty. Verses 10 to 12 is the means of our giving. We'll just spend just a few moments on this. You see, it's quite clear, Jesus tells a wonderful parable, doesn't he, of the Pharisee and the widow. The Pharisee gives with great ostentation, and while the widow just puts in her little mite, the Pharisee, look at me here, I am putting in my 10,000 shekels, and there is the widow, she's putting in just two little coins that if they fell on the floor, they just get brushed away and nobody would care much about them. And Jesus points out that the most important giving that was happening in that moment was the woman, was the widow's mite. Why? Because it's about motivation. It's about attitude. These are the primary factors in everything that we do. And Paul, having given the example of the Macedonians, wants to encourage the Corinthians to fulfill their own obligation. Yet, what they give must be in relation to what they have. Like I said before, we give out of what we've got, not what we haven't got. So we think, what am I going to have? Of course, if we're saying, I want you to pledge for something next year, and we never know what's going to happen in our budget over the next year, do we? And I understand that too. So this isn't kind of an oath and a legal obligation, but I do want us to think carefully about what we put down, that we can fulfill it. There may be a point where we say, well, no, I can't, and we fully understand that. But equally, I think there is an intentionality about how we give and how we understand our giving, and we'll come to that in just a few moments. But for sure, it's out of what we've got. It's out of the abundance of what we have got. But attitude is critical, and that is primary. When you look at the early church, it's quite clear that they were in the business of helping each other, as we want to help each other in all sorts of ways. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And then verse 35, they lay these things at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed as any had need. So people were giving, and people were giving in those days sometimes out of sacrificially and out of what they got. They didn't have to give everything. There's a very clear point where there's a couple come along and they pretend that they're giving everything, when actually they were keeping back a whole bunch of stuff. And Peter's very clear. We're not asking you to give everything. If you're going to give everything, then that's fine. But you don't have to. But it's out of our abundance. That's the means of our giving. But the third point is the result of our giving, or results of our giving. And verses 13 to 15 pick that up. And there's a sense of equality is being advocated. When I was at school, so it's a lot of years ago now, but one of my books for English GCSE, do they still do them? But for our exam was to read George Orwell's Animal Farm. If anybody knows that book, you will know the storyline. It's kind of a satire on the whole ideology of communism that was quite prevalent at the time. And the humans are looking after the farm, but they're very cruel, and there's an animal takeover. And the animals now are in charge of the farm. And a sign goes up on the end of the barn. All animals are equal. And that was the philosophy of this new farm and these animals that were looking after it. But bit by bit, it was the pigs. The pigs that were the ones that had all the brains, apparently, and they were the controllers of everything. And bit by bit, they seem to be taking more than anybody else. And one day, there's an addition to the message on the end of the barn. All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. And the other animals were scratching their heads or whatever they had, and they said, did they always read that? I'm sure it was just something different. But as the years progressed, these animals, the pigs, had taken control. You see, Paul is arguing for genuine equality. Out of your plenty, you are to give to those who need. And a similar circumstance will prevail when the situation may be reversed. This isn't Marxism. It's not some philosophy that we can then take and use as a political mantra. not everybody on an equal wage. Rather, it's, yes, you're going to have rich and poor. You're going to have better off and less well off. But it's how you as individuals in the church administer what you have and how you give it. That's at the heart of this. It's identifying the fact that we're in Christ and the blessings we have are distributed in a way that is commensurate with God's gifts to us, how he's blessed us and what we can give. And Paul uses a little picture from the Old Testament. As it is written, verse 15, whoever gathered much has nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. It's the manna that was on the ground. And it didn't matter when you went out and you gathered all that you needed. Everybody had sufficient. Didn't matter if somebody went back with a massive big basket full of stuff or you went back with a little basket, not so much stuff. Everybody had enough. Everybody was provided for. Paul uses that as an illustration of the results of their giving. Verses 16 to 24 that we didn't read, accountability is critical. Good practice is essential in handling money. And he kind of gives the picture of Titus, and Titus comes, and there's all sorts of things that are relative to how we handle, administer, and steward the things that we have. Handling money is essential at an individual level, at a family level, and at a church level. We need to be careful. We need to be sensible. We live in an age which kind of has everything that it wants, but a lot of it's on the never-never. You know what I mean by that? It's on the credit card, and we're paying off. Nothing wrong with that, but we always need to be careful. And there's wonderful help out there if people do get into extreme debt. Christians Against Poverty is a great charity we've had some connection with that helps people when they get into that situation, and better to say something than hide it away and get more problems. But for sure, here, accountability is critical within a group and within the church. And Paul ensures that things are done carefully and judiciously. As churches, we are to use our money transparently and wisely. That's why we're very clear in what we've said. Whatever we're pledging is for a particular purpose. If we do not fulfill that, we will not ask for it. It won't go to anything else. And so our accountability is within the leadership of the church, and we need to be faithful in how we steward whatever people give. Thirdly, when it comes to the results, discipline is important. I'm just going to track back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, so you can look there if you want. It is part of the same church, and this is what Paul says to them at this point. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed to the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Okay, so what are you going to do? Paul says, what I want you to do, put aside something every week, and again, notice something out of what you've got, and put it aside so that when I come, it's all there so that it can be used to help all the other churches. That's what Paul is saying. Just think it's interesting, isn't it, that they need to set aside those monies, and they need to intentionally do that. We need to be intentional. So that's why I gave that little example. £3 a week, £150 could be a pledge. It could be a pledge. Okay, £3 a week. How are we going to do that? Well, we probably then need to say, right, I'm going to put £3 a week aside, and we need to then think about that and do that. I think that's a helpful thing to do as well. I remember one of my uncles. He stopped. He was a smoker, and he stopped smoking. And what he would have spent on a packet of cigarettes, he put into a glass jar. I don't know what it was, £3-4, whatever it was. And at the end of the year, he then smashed this glass jar and counted all the money. And it was a significant amount because he was quite a heavy smoker. But that's what he intentionally did every day. Every day. This is what I would have spent on a packet of cigarettes. I put it in the jar. And I think that's what Paul is saying to the the Corinthians. There's an intentionality. Here I am, I put it aside. This is what it's for. Now, things happen, I've said before. But I think there's a seriousness about this, as well as a joy. Because again, when Paul says all of this, remember what he said firstly, it's by the grace of God, it's by because we're in Christ. There's the motivation before we even begin to think about sticking money in a jar and setting it aside. It's getting that right. But wonderful to think that we can do that and set it aside. If you look at the Bible, I mean, people say to us sometimes, how much of my salary should I give? And the Old Testament talks about a tithe, that's 10%. There's all sorts of figures that people use. I think by the time you get to the New Testament, no particular figure that we could say is not a. So you mustn't get into the spirit saying, well, I give 10% of my money, I've ticked that box. Rather, it's about your heart. It's about what I can give, when I can give it, and giving glory to God. But certainly being in a frame of mind to say, I should give, I need to give. And then finally, in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, our giving is with thanksgiving. And this is what Paul does as he comes to a conclusion for the whole theme of giving. How we give, what we give, when we give, who we give to, all of that. And what's it about? Our giving is with thanksgiving. We come in a bit of a circle because he talks again about the grace of God. Look at verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. It's all about God's grace. But having used some 38 verses to talk about giving and how we can give and how we can helpfully give, how does Paul end? He ends in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You get it? Back to Jesus. We're back to Jesus. And I think when we get back to Jesus, and Paul gets there, and it's as if he's just lost for words now. He thinks about his own giving. He thinks about the Macedonians that give. He thinks about the Corinthians that will need to be giving. And he says, here's the greatest gift. King Jesus. And I can't even begin to describe that, Paul says. I can't even begin to put into words what that means. That King Jesus is part of my life. So what I wanted to do today, whether I've done it successfully or not, is just to identify whatever our giving is, it's in the context of the church, it's demonstrated by God's commitment to us, himself, in Christ. And my prayer for you and for me today would be that our giving is not a mere duty, sometimes it can be, but as a devotion to him, our Saviour. It's our worship when we express our thanks to God for what we have and what we've been liberated to give out of a generous spirit. This is the joy of giving. And heaven joyed to send Jesus. For the joy of the cross, Christ went on behalf of humanity and you and me in particular. We worship our King. May God help you and me as we prayerfully consider the ongoing work of our church, that God will help us in all that we do, that his name will be honored, that he will be glorified. And I commend these things to you. Let's pray and we're going to sing. Father in heaven, we do need to wait upon you. So give us wisdom as we do that. Help us to be careful in all that we do and all that we say and all that we steward in terms of our energy, our time, our money. Lord, we are thankful for what you've given to us. We are blessed by the many things that we have in Western communities. Help us to be mindful of those that have little. And in all that we do in the life and ministry of the church, keep our eyes focused on the immediate area around us, but also all of those other churches that we've been praying for, and a wider world where we seek to help with the gospel too. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing together. And it's one of those kind of hymns of commitment. So we sing carefully.